Storms. Oh, we hear of storms all the time. Sometimes every day, at least a few times a week, there's a tornado here, a hailstorm there, an earthquake there. You just name it, there are storms. And there's always TV interviews with people who survived the storm. And they'll ask them, you know, how did you survive the storm? What did you do? Did you have a plan in place? Or, you know, how did you survive the storm? We've been studying the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys, and he is in the middle of a storm. He's kind of toward the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. He's on a large wooden vessel, nearly 300 people on board with him, and they are in the midst of a terrible, terrible storm. Studied it a couple weeks ago. Pitch black at times, wind, rain. People are getting terrified. How does Paul deal with it? How does Paul, the apostle, who had miraculous powers, he could even raise the dead, how does he deal with this storm? Let's see, Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Some of the things about the storm, remember it had a special name at that time, Euroclydon, and it was a tempestuous storm, a tempestuous wind blowing, and it was so cloudy they couldn't see during the day, couldn't see at night. Everyone was terrified. Then we see verse 20. To see how terrified they were. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They had just got to the point where they didn't think there was any chance of survival at all. I mean, they had just given up all hope. Many people may have been in similar situations where they just have given up hope. That's how they felt. Maybe they endured, or they were undergoing the storm of losing a job and being in, you know, dire straits financially, or hearing from the doctor that they have cancer. Or may have experienced a child whom they had taught the way of the Lord to all their lives, and then that child turns his back on Christ and the church when he leaves home. That's a terrible storm. Or maybe a lifelong friend betrays you. Terrible storm. How do we survive such storms? Well, by looking at how Paul survives, what Paul does, maybe we can learn something from him about how to survive our own. The first thing we're going to see in our lesson is that we must expect storms to come. The Bible promises, absolutely promises, that Christians will have storms. Yeah, it's a promise. It's not a possibility that you're going to have storms. It is a promise that you're going to have storms. First of all, we know the Bible says that rain comes on the just and the unjust. I mean, everybody's going to experience certain things. The Bible also says that Christians will experience some other storms. When we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us something about those storms. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice verse 12 of the fourth chapter. Peter says, remember, he's writing exclusively to Christians. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. We could put tempestuous storms in there. Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Then verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Often being a Christian brings additional storms, fiery trials, tempestuous winds. Because Christians, we have values that we want to maintain. We have beliefs that we will not give up. Sometimes those will bring storms upon us. So they're going to come. Well, knowing they're going to come then can help us prepare. Tornadoes, we usually don't have much time to prepare for tornadoes. But people who experience hurricanes often will have days to prepare. Days to prepare. And the smart ones do what? Prepare. That's what they do. They know a storm is coming. They're going to prepare. We see in our account with Paul that that's what some of these people are going to be doing to survive, is trying to prepare. The second thing is, once we know the storms are going to come, we need to trust in God. First thing here that Paul mentions, beginning in verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" I don't think necessarily that Paul is scolding them as so much as admonishing them, urging them, listen to me this time. Okay, you didn't listen to me the first time. Fine, that's in the past. Listen to me this time. Because what I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, is going to happen just exactly like God said. And Paul tells them, "An angel of the God I serve appeared to me and told me that." And Paul said, "Because of that, I believe it with all of my heart." But notice the reason. This may be easy to overlook, but notice the reason he says everybody's going to be saved. What does he say the reason is? He says, verse 24, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." Remember, Paul had appealed to Caesar at his trial? God has a plan to get Paul to Caesar, so once he's in the Roman court there with Caesar, he can preach the gospel. And that's, of course, exactly what he does. So the angel tells Paul, this is why this whole ship is going to be saved. So you, one of the 276, will get to Rome to see Caesar. Not just to appeal your case, but to preach the gospel. That's why this is going to happen. And that's why the people on board was going to be saved. F.F. Bruce once wrote, "Human society has no idea how much it owes in the mercy of God to the presence of righteous men and women." I think that's exactly right. I think America as a whole has no idea, no concept of how much it owes to righteous people in our country. I think that's true. But Paul said even though no one was going to die, the ship was going to be totally lost. So there was going to be consequences. There was going to be damages. In other words, the journey was not going to be easy. Yeah, you're going to be saved, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a hard save. It's going to be difficult. Back in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." See, not easy. Many tribulations. These people on board, including Paul, was going to see, experience many tribulations. If we're going to survive the storms of life, we must trust in God to the extent we can say, just like Paul did, I believe, God, that it will be just exactly as it was told me. See, that's the type of trust necessary to survive the storms. The Bible says we have exceedingly great and precious promises. That also comes from Peter, 2 Peter 1:4. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. I think great and precious promises is pretty great. But this says they're exceedingly great and precious promises, even beyond what we could possibly imagine. That's the kind of promises we have. We also have this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of course, the writer of Hebrews quotes that in Hebrews 13:5, quoting the Old Testament. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is one of those exceedingly great and precious promises. It's always going to be there. When Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he wrote this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's another exceedingly great and precious promise. So to survive any of those storms, we must do that. Believe those promises. That doesn't cause the storms to go away. Now notice Paul, he had to experience that storm just like everybody else. God didn't put a little bubble around him so that he wouldn't experience those. No. But Paul had something none of the other people had, as far as the sailors and the people who were prisoners. Paul had those promises, and he had God. The others didn't. So yes, we're going to have storms, but if we trust in God, it's going to bring peace. One of the last things Jesus told his disciples in the upper room was that very thing. Going back to John chapter 16. He's in the upper room with those closest to him. He says this, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, be of good cheer. Even though you're going to have tribulations, storms, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. It says, if you stay with me, in me you'll have peace. If you stay with me, you'll survive. Trust in those exceedingly great and precious promises. The next thing he says that's essential is to pray and give thanks. Going back to our text, now verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Before we go any further, notice what is happening. It's still a terrible storm. It's still a terrible storm. I mean, they had no control, remember, over the ship whatsoever. They had just let the ship go wherever the ship wanted to go. They had given up trying to control it. The storm was too severe for them to try and control the storm. Well, at this point, they're probably hearing maybe the waves crashing on the rocks or on the beach. So they do some soundings, and at that time they had weighted ropes, and every fathom, about 6 feet, they would have a knot in it, so they'd drop it over, and they could tell how deep the water was. So it went from 20 fathoms first, and then they just went a little further, took 15 fathoms, so the water, it's getting shallower and shallower, so now they're starting to think, well, we might survive the storm, but now we're going to be shipwrecked and drown. So they think we're going from one storm into another storm. That's what they're thinking. What did they do? Notice what it says. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. See, they were afraid. They were afraid of what was going to happen. They were trying to escape from the ship. What does Paul tell them to do? Well, they cut the ropes off because Paul had told them, stay on the ship. And that's what God had said through the angel to Paul. Stay on the ship. Well, fear got to some of the sailors. These were people who spent most of their lives on the ship, on ships, and they, in the Mediterranean, they knew what storms were like. They knew what their ship was capable of. They got scared. Of course, they didn't have God in their lives. They got scared. It was too much for them, so they tried to escape. Of course, it didn't fool Paul at all. So he said, you've got to stay in the ship. And there may have been a lot of reasons for that. Number one, the sailors were probably needed to guide the ship. But also, and more problematic to me, is the fact that that's what God had told them. God's promise was, I'm going to save everyone on board. He didn't say he was going to save them any way else. I'm going to save them on board. That's what they needed to do. We learn a lot about what these people are like, what they do, how they were feeling, their fear. Sometimes the storms we experience cause us to just shake in our boots. That's how fierce they are. That's what the sailors were experiencing. That's how scared they were. Well, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Paul understood how they felt. Paul understood how these sailors were feeling. He knew they didn't have God. He knew they didn't have anyone to trust in. So he knew how they felt. So just before dawn, Paul did three things to encourage the men on board. Did three things. First of all, took some food. They hadn't eaten for 14 days. Yeah, 2 weeks they hadn't eaten. So the first thing he did was took some food to give them some nourishment. Then he reminded them of God's promise that not a single person would be lost. See, he's reminding them of that promise. And then what did he do? Gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He prayed. And his prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, to the rest of the people on the ship, it still looked like they were probably going to die. But Paul is here encouraging them, saying, take some food, reminding them of promises, and then giving thanks. Now, they're probably looking around and saying, what in the world are we supposed to be thankful for? But that's what Paul is doing. He's encouraging them by praying and giving thanks. He's encouraging them. And I think that's a lesson for us. We need to encourage people in the world. Well, what's the result? All were encouraged. Every one of them, all 276, were encouraged by what Paul had done. So one of the things when we have storms, bad reports on our health, or a financial crisis, or a child that has left and is no longer faithful, or the betrayal of a friend, or the list goes on and on and on. Praying and giving thanks. Paul was able to focus on what little silver lining there was. The people on the ship didn't look like there was any silver lining, but Paul knew there was, and so that's what Paul was focusing on, was that silver lining. We've got to do the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that same Paul would write this in verses 8 and 9 of that fourth chapter. Paul would write, "We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul said, yeah, it can be bad, but it could be worse. God has a lot of ways of helping His people. He has a lot of ways, way more than we could probably ever imagine. And according to His divine wisdom, He can deliver us. The psalmist wrote this back in Psalms 34, one of my favorite psalms. He writes this in verse 17. Psalms 34, verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." That's verse 17. Listen to verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Afflictions, storms. Pray and give thanks. Then the final thing that we learn from Paul's experience on the Mediterranean, his storm, was that we've got to do everything we can also. So in verse 38, "When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea, while then when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." Threw out everything they could to lighten the ship so it would float higher in the water, less likely to scrape the bottom and get a hole in the boat. They spotted a bay with a beach, but they were still not safe. Even though they could see the beach, they could see the shore, it was still a storm. I mean, they still weren't automatically safe. They cast off the anchors, they loosed the rudder ropes so it could be steered again. Remember, they had just let the ship go for days, go wherever it wanted. Well, now they were trying to steer it again. They put the sail up. Then they got to a place where it says two seas met, two strong sea currents. Well, they were coming from opposite directions, so those currents were starting to beat on the ship. So it looked like things were going to get good, got bad again. Another storm, different type of storm, but still a storm. It has piled up sand and rocks under the water, so the ship ran aground and began to break up. It's like the front of it was fixed, but the back of it was getting beat up, if you will, by the waves. What did the soldiers want to do? They wanted to kill the prisoners because they were responsible for them. Let's just kill the prisoners now. That way none of them can escape. Well, Julius, the centurion, had grown to like Paul, and he didn't want Paul to be killed. So he said, no, those that can swim can jump overboard. Others can just find pieces of the ship, because it was breaking up, pieces of boards or whatever, and float to land. So that's what they all had to do. Even the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wasn't miraculously taken to shore. Paul was just like everybody else. He either had to swim, which he probably could, but even if he couldn't, he still had to find a piece of wood and float. So he had to do something too. So even though the promise from God was all of you are going to be saved, every one of the 276 still had to do something to get to shore. So there was still something they had to do personally, individually. Otherwise, they would have died. And so all 276 get to shore safely. And so God's promise, it had turned out just as Paul had been told. Just exactly. Sometimes we have things we have to do as well when storms come. A part we have to play. Something we have to do individually. Later, when Paul ended up in prison, when he wrote those prison epistles, like Philippians, he would write in Philippians 2:12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, we have a part to play. We have a part to play. Jesus died on the cross for us, but that's not the end of the story. Unfortunately, some people think that's the end of the story. It's not. People that don't believe Jesus died on the cross, they don't have any hope. But that belief is to prompt action on our part. We have to repent. The Bible is very specific. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Jesus said that more than once. We have to repent. That causes a change within us. And it results in outward actions. One thing we do, like the eunuch, is make that great confession. Same confession Timothy made. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the risen Son of God. We have to believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. Not that he was born, not just that he was born the Son of God, but that he died and was resurrected as the Son of God. Then the Bible instructs us that we have to have our sins washed away, just like the Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul had to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, just like we do. God offers it, but we have to receive it. This morning we're going to sing an invitation song. If you need to respond to that wonderful gospel invitation, we want you to do that. Let's stand and sing.